February of 1994, when I heard a preacher from the outbacks of Mississippi stand in front of 300 staunch conservative brethren and speak in plain, simple, hick, redneck language. And the place was electrified because it was the Spirit of God moving among us. And it's been all this time that I've been praying about these meetings. And our brother's been praying about coming all this time. And so we're privileged this morning that the Lord Jesus, through His Spirit, has worked these things out. I heard the brother speak this weekend that there's no coincidence with God, that He's sovereign, and He looks down through the annals of time and sees our need, and He meets them. And the body of Christ is a wonderful thing. How that He would bring a brother clear from way up north in Canada, used to be in Mississippi, and He would bring him here to speak to a little band of believers and a little band of people that are searching for something from God. I think that's precious. So, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, I give to you this morning our dear brother Joe Reese. Brother Joe.
Well, I don't think I ever had such a nice introduction. I'll come back for sure. I was in Harlem, New York, at an all-black church. Now, if you think that's not the grace of God for a Mississippi boy to get somewhere like that. And there was only one other white fellow in the meeting. Maybe you've heard of him, Mr. James Naismith. He lives in Canada, too. I came in a little bit late to the meeting. And I walked right up to him. I said, James, you weren't hard to find. I said, well, I don't know what the Lord has for us this week. But I know that whenever the Lord is in it, something will happen. It may not be what we expect. But I believe if we're open and if we're honest and if we're willing, there'll be something for eternity that'll happen this week. The poet put it like this. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on that old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bid, good folk, cried he, who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar, two, only two, $2, and who'll make it three? Thank you very much. $3 once, $3 twice, but no, far back from the room, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened strings, he played a melody as pure and sweet as a carolyn angel sings. Then the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, now what am I bid for the old violin? Held it up with the bow. $1,000. Who'll make it two? 2,000. Who'll make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, going and gone, cried he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, we don't understand. What changed its worth? Why, quick came the reply, the touch of the master's hand. Many a man, life out of tune, battered, scarred with sin, auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, just like the old violin. But the master comes. And the foolish crowd can never quite understand worth of a soul, change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. God's in the life changing business. And He wants to touch your life. He wants to touch my life again today too. Because you see, He's never quite really through with us until we go to be with Him. But I want you to consider this morning with me this thought. Starting over. You ever like to start over? Hey, there ain't a man here that wouldn't like to clean that garage out of that workshop every once in a while. I mean, you just say, I can't get in it. I've got to do something about it. And so you go to that garage or the basement or that workshop, or maybe all three of them are backing up on you, and you say, listen, I can't pass the night. I'm going to work on this thing. And you straighten it up, and you pack it up, and you sort it out, and you organize it, and you stand back, and you say, man, that's a lot better. And then the woman with her kitchen cupboards or her sewing room or that place where she's been just sort of out of pantry, and it's been sort of poked in there and poked in there, and every time somebody comes, something else goes in there. You know what I mean? Eventually, she says, I've got to do something about this. And she organizes it, straightens it up, stands back and says, boy, that's a lot better. I really like that. Even teenagers. Now, that's amazing, but about every 6 months, they like to clean their room, too. Did you know that? Everybody likes to start over somehow. Well, I'm going to ask you this morning to consider starting over. Think about this just for a minute. Do you want more out of life than you're presently getting? Are you tired of an undisciplined, unstructured, unproductive life? Others seem to do it, have something worth living for, but you just can't seem to get it together. Are you tired of how your family lives, or maybe a better word would be how they exist? Are you ready for a change for the better? Do you want something real, not the cheap substitutes that the world offers? You know that you are not fulfilled. There's no satisfaction that's lasting, and there's something empty on the inside. And I'm asking you this morning, would you be willing to consider a new start? Doesn't matter where you've come from or what you've done. Doesn't even matter the surroundings or the circumstances that you find yourself in. God is a God of beginnings. God doesn't wipe the slate clean. He throws the slate away. He starts all over. Today really is the first day of the rest of your life. And if you want to change it, you can start this very hour. The poet put it this way. He came to my desk with quivering lip. The lesson was done. Have you a new leaf for me, dear teacher? I've spoiled this one. I took his leaf all soiled and blotted and gave him a new one, all unspotted. Then into his tired heart I smile. Do better now, my child. I went to the throne with trembling heart. The year was done. Have you a new year for me, dear master? I've spoiled this one. He took my year, all soiled and blotted, and gave me a new one, all unspotted. Then into my tired heart he smiles. Do better now, my child. I remember in a hospital waiting room, in a lounge, I had visited a man who was an alcoholic and diabetic. And if you know anything at all about those two things, they don't go along together very well. He was dying. And yet, for the grace of God, he lives today. But he couldn't have gotten much lower. And I remember visiting him, and he was serious, at least he seemed serious, about wanting to start over. So I said to him, listen, he was carrying a intravenous on a little rack, and he could roll it around. And I said, listen, he was with some other people. Let's go into the lounge. There's nobody in there. So we went in there. I shared to him about the Lord Jesus Christ and his love and his grace and his salvation, and he wanted it. And I said, well, now listen, if you're really serious, I said, let's get down on our knees right now. And I said, why don't you tell the Lord you want to be saved? He said, right here? I said, yeah, right here. We got out on our knees. He kept looking back over his shoulder out the door. There were people walking by. And he said, well, what about those people? I said, oh, they'll all answer for themselves. I said, we won't worry about them. They won't bother us. Well, he went praying. And he went just praying all around. everywhere, except he never did get right down to salvation. After about 4 or 5 minutes of praying, he said, "Amen." And I said, "Well, that's an awful good prayer, but are you ready to get saved yet?" Well, he kind of looked at me, and he knew that he had just avoided the whole thing. A little tear started coming, and finally, I believe that man poured his heart out to the Lord that day, and I believe he got saved. I went in to visit him about 2 days later to see how he was getting along. I didn't know whether he'd even be there or not. That's how nigh unto death he was. And he called me over to the bed, and he said, "You know, the other night," he said, "when I prayed," he said, "I went back to my room, and I felt like God had given me an absolutely clean sheet of paper. My life was brand new again." He said, "You know, I think I started scribbling on it already," he said. I said, "Well, you know what? God can help you. But this is what we're talking about, isn't it? A new start. And as we have this new start, God will hold us accountable of what we do with it." This morning, I want to talk to three categories of people here. First of all, there's some Christians here, and I know it. At least I hope they are. I'm only sure about myself. They seem to be. And they talk like it, and they act like it, and most of them carry Bibles, and I think they exemplify Christ in their life. But I want to talk to them just for a minute. First of all, a real Christian. Let us understand what a real Christian is. A real Christian is someone who has seen themselves as a sinner before a holy God and understands that because they are a sinner, whether good or bad, they're all kind of sinners. You know that, don't you? Just like snakes in Mississippi, all kind. Some you can play with and some will kill you if they bite you. But they're all snakes. They have that in common. So good snakes and bad snakes. We got good sinners and bad sinners. But they're all sinners because they're all stand before a holy God. But a real Christian is someone who's seen himself as a sinner before a holy God and listened to God's remedy for the snake bite. And that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to earth. You've heard it 100 times. But make it personal. He came for you. He came for me. He took our place. He died. He was buried. And he rose again the third day. And the real Christian, not the Sunday Christian, not the "I say I'm a Christian" Christian, not the goody two-shoes Christian, not the person who's trying to earn his way into heaven. The real Christian says, "I accept Christ's sacrifice for my sins, for my salvation." And they're saved. God says, "All right, that's my deal. I'll take your sin. I'll give you my Son's righteousness. You can become a member of my family. Now you live like a Christian on earth." And none of them are perfect. If you know any Christians in this room, you'll know that none of them are perfect. But they have been forgiven. And they're not just on their way to heaven. There's a place reserved there in heaven for them. And they're reserved for heaven, the Bible says. They're going to get there. Ultimately, sooner or later. The real Christian, you know in your heart now, real Christian, that you're not letting the Lord be the Lord of your life like he wants to be. Talking to the real Christian now. You know that there are areas of your life that you're not doing what you ought to be doing. It could be the commitment in the local church. It could be your position as a mother or a father in the family. Could be one of you young people. Your life as a child, a son or a daughter in the family. And you're not doing what mom and dad says. You're not obeying the Lord in that area. But to the real Christian, I say this. You know that there is a big room for improvement in your life. And so far you have been putting it off and you're not willing to deal with it. Let me ask you this morning. Will you deal with it this morning? See, I don't have to know what it is, and believe me, I'm not talking to anybody. I don't know what it is. I told the brother the other night, I don't want to know anything about this congregation so that I can preach whatever the Lord lays on my heart. I don't know you folks, and that's the way I like it. And I'm going to ask you this morning, are you willing to deal with that area of your life? I don't have to know it. The Spirit of God has already brought it to your attention if you have an area that you haven't dealt with. Isn't that wonderful? So the Spirit of God is the built-in sin detector, and He just lets you know. It just goes off, beep, 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 beep. This may be going off right now. And you say, good night. Why has He got to talk about that? Well, that's the Spirit of God. It's not me. I'm a mere man. What can I do? I don't write the script. I just read it. God wrote it. God's books. God's ways. But I'm going to ask you this morning, if you are a real Christian, to confess that sin before God. The Bible says, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's for the Christian. Okay. And then we read in Revelation 3:20, the Lord Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. What does that mean? Have supper. That's what it means. Fellowship. The Christian, that's in the context, opens the door of his life and allows the Lord Jesus, whom he's put outside. Maybe not in every area of your life you put him out there, but maybe one area, maybe two. And he's out, and he wants to come back in. Listen, he's standing. He's knocking. He's speaking. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I tell you, he'd go out of his way to let you know that he wants to come back in. I'm going to ask you this morning, if you're a believer, you're not reading your Bible like you ought to, you're not praying like you ought to, you're not committed like you ought to, you're not separated like you ought to be. You're not being the father, the mother, the child that you ought to be, and you know it. And we're not talking about, I'm just not perfect. You know there's an area in your life that you haven't dealt with. I'm going to ask you to deal with it. Start over. God is the God of beginnings this morning. Now, another group. This is the group here this morning that might say this, I think I'm a Christian. And what we mean by this group is this. You're a good person. You may even be a religious person. But you couldn't say for sure, if I die tonight, I know I'm going to heaven. In Northern Ontario, where I served the Lord for 10 years before we moved to the city of Sault Ste. Marie, in those 10 years, my wife and I had the privilege of 9 of those years of teaching the Bible in the public school system. Now, you haven't been able to do that for a long time in the United States. And finally, Canada caught up with you back in 1989 and cut it out. But before that, we were allowed, my wife and I taught over 400 children a week. We had, I believe it was 14 classes in different, we had a half an hour with each one of those classes. She took kindergarten through grade 3, and I took 4, 5, and 6, and we went to 5 different schools, and we did that for 9 years. In one of those schools, after being there about 3 years, I was walking down the hall one day, and the principal said, hey, Joe, could I see you? Now, this man had been a principal in that school. He was going to retire very shortly. He'd been a principal in that school for 40 years. He ran that school like a battleship. I mean, this guy was eccentric. Never had any children of his own, and he lived right across the playground from the school. And no, that was his family. I mean, he knew those kids. He knew every one of those kids who went from 1 to 6 in that school. And he said, hey, Joe, he said, could I talk to you? I said, sure. I was just on my way out. I'd had my classes that morning. I'd been there 3 years. He'd asked me to do the Christmas program, the Easter program. He wanted to know if I could say something at the Remembrance Day service. And he was very sympathetic to what we were doing. And he went to a, it doesn't matter, I won't even give the name, but a mainline denominational church in the area, of which I suspected never preached the gospel. But he was sympathetic. He called me over. He said to his secretary, I don't want to be disturbed. I thought, boy, something's up here. I don't know what it is. We walked into his room, closed the door. He said, listen, I don't know if you can help me or not, but I'm not sure about my salvation. But Walter is. Walter. Oh, Walter's the custodian. He's the guy that shovels the snow and cuts the grass and mops the floors and, you know, takes out the garbage. Walter, sure, he said, but I'm not. Well, I knew Walter. Walter went to the little assembly there. Walter'd been saved later in life, and I tell you what, Walter knew for sure he was going to heaven. And Walter's been talking to this fellow. So he calls me in and he said, I'm not sure. I don't know if you can help me. I'm not sure about my salvation. So for the next 2 hours, I tell him everything I know about 14 times. I just keep going over it and over it and over it. I just, man, my heart. Ever a time in your life where you made an intelligent, rational, logical decision based on the Word of God to accept Christ as your Savior? Not some emotional thing. You understand what salvation is and you accept the Lord.
God in that room.
I said, Mr. Wilson, you didn't answer my question. Did you ever accept Christ as your Savior? He went, no, I never have. I said, well, that's your problem, and I'm late, and I got to go, and you know what you got to do, and I got up to leave. And he said, wait a minute. He said, if I'm going to do it, you might as well stay. Well, I didn't know what to expect. Listen, one thing I want to tell you about this. All week, this is not going to be a high-pressured week. We'll tell you the truth, but you know what? God holds you accountable, not me. I'm not going to back in a corner, and I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, and I'm not going to pressure you in any way. But I will try to tell you the truth. This is what he said. I sat down, he stood up at his desk, and he looked right up to the ceiling, just like that, put his hands out, and he said, well, God, I know I'm a sinner. And I believe that Jesus died for my sins. And I want him to come into my heart and save me, a sinner. And God, please make it work, because if you don't, I'm going to be very disillusioned. Amen. Just sit down just like that. Now listen, you can't fault a man to be honest with God. He prayed all he could pray that day. I'm going to tell you what happened. He got saved. Heaven came down, changed that man. That was a Friday morning. I'll never forget it. Monday morning, I get a phone call. Hey, Joe.
Yeah, this is Lloyd.
Well, hi, Lloyd. How you doing?
Boy, you're always gruff, just like an old drill sergeant, you know.
And he said, listen, I want you to talk to Thelma Thursday afternoon, 2 o'clock, just you and her at the house. I'll be at the school. I never do that. I never counsel a woman alone. I never go anywhere with a woman alone. Never since I've been in the ministry have I ever done that. And I said, okay. I said, good night. What did I agree to, you know? So I go to her house. 2 o'clock, fear and trembling. Knock on the door. And this lady shuffles to the door. Like this. She wasn't that old, either. Shuffles to the door. Bowed a bit. Hair bobbed off. Clothes very dowdy. She opened the door and I came in and she said, you can sit here. Man, I was just as nervous as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. I said, whoa. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. I didn't. And so she just took it over. She said, well, she said, I've only got one question for you. Now let me.
Violent reason, she slipped. She got into this, maybe some of you have heard about it, where everything has to be squeaky clean. And she'd just go buy all the disinfectant and detergents and everything, and she'd get it all in a big bucket, and she'd go around to every public washroom in that little town and just scrub them. She just slipped right out. In her own home, she wouldn't even want to touch anything in her own home. And it really affected her. Lived 300 miles from Toronto. And for 6 years, Once a week, are you listening? She took a train and went to Toronto to see a head shrinker down there, called himself a counselor and psychologist. 6 years, every week on a train, Friday night down, back on a Saturday. After 6 years, he said, well, I think you're going to make it, he said. Most of them commit suicide and have what you have. I think you're going to make it, you know. 6 years, probably just bled her all the finances they had. I don't know. But I know now the reason she was down there, I think. One of the reasons was the question she was about to ask me. So she said to me, I've only got one question to ask you. And I thought, oh, Lord, I won't know it for sure. She said, I have asked so many people this question and nobody can tell me the answer. She said, there was a lady in my church. I said, surely she will know. She's close to God, but she didn't have the answer. I went down to Southern Ontario and I asked a family friend of ours who's a canon in one of the big Anglican churches. And he gave me two theology books like this to bring home and said, the answer is there. And here's the question. Can we know for sure that we can go to heaven? I believe that woman had gone 6 years to a counselor seeking that question, the answer to that question. I opened my Bible, and in 15 minutes I led that dear lady to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and to the assurance that she was going to heaven. It was a wonderful thing. Now let me ask you. Do you know for sure? Because the Bible says you can't. Not only do we have Christians here this morning that know for sure, we might have someone here who says, look, I'm not against it, I just don't know. I'd like to know for sure. Well, this is what the Bible says that you must do to know for sure. See yourself as a sinner. See Him as a Savior. Accept Him by faith. Believe He died for you, rose for you. Now listen, the Bible says this. God has left us a witness. And the witness is in Christ. And if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, God says you have life. If you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father says, God says, you don't have life. Now that's not hard. It'd be like me giving you a ball. I said, if you accept this ball, you have the ball. And if you don't accept this ball, you don't have the ball. Now that's not hard. You understand that. So God says, if you accept my son, you have the son. And if you don't accept my son, you don't have the son. But then he says, now I'm writing this to you that have accepted my son. So that you can know that your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life. You can know that this morning. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait till you get there. Matter of fact, you better know before you get there. Because the door to heaven is not in heaven, you know. It's on earth. The door to hell is not in hell, you know. It's right here. You walk through the door here, and then you're on your way. You're on the road, see? And you will get there. That's the way. But the decisions have to be made here. Telephone rang one night. On the other end was a fella screaming. And then at his wife. And then he said, oh, I've got to talk to this man. And then he calls me and he said, listen, he said, we've never met before, but he said, I need a preacher. And he said, I was at a funeral service that you took, and you're the only preacher I know. And he said, my son shot himself, and I need a preacher. He said, he killed himself. I need somebody to take the funeral. I said, well, I'll come over. I went over and met the woman at the back door. First question came out of her mouth. My son going to heaven. Tell me, is he going to heaven? I can't bear it. I don't know. Is he going to heaven? We went in and sat down. I didn't even know their names. I'm talking to them about the gospel, trying to answer this lady's question. I said, listen, did your son ever go to Sunday school or church? Did he ever have a Bible? I said, did he ever talk about God? She said, well, yes, he had a little Bible he carried with him all the time. I said, do you have it? She said, it's in the room. I can't get it. The room he shot himself in. The father said, I'll get it. He went in. A few minutes later, he came back with one of those little Gideon New Testaments you get in grade 5 in Canada. Immediately, I turned to the back and I looked, and at the back, with a pencil, he had printed his name. And then I noticed something. This is where you receive Christ. He printed his name in there, grade 5. And then I noticed with a pen, 14 years later, he wrote it in and put a new date on it. I said, where was Jimmy, such a date, such a time? She said, oh, let's see. Oh, that's the summer he spent with his grandmother. She's a real Christian, you know. Jimmy was a manic depressant, schizophrenic, on chemicals, on medication, 26 years old. When he was about 22, he got in trouble with the law and sent down to a correctional school. He got abused when he was down there, and he was just a mess, to say the least. But he carried that little Bible with dog-eared. He always carried it with him in his pocket. They want to go across the river into the United States from Canada, and because he had a criminal record, they turned him back at the border, and his dad said, well, I'll just drop you off at the house, and I'll go over and do the shopping. Jimmy just went in, and he just couldn't take it anymore, and he took his life. I took the funeral, and I believe that Jimmy's in heaven, personally. He had no reason to write that in. Nobody else would see it. He wasn't a show-off. He was a recluse, really. But because of that, because Jimmy was in heaven, now guess what? The father came to Christ, and the mother came to Christ. And I didn't know till later, but as I took the graveside service, I said to them, listen, if you ever want to see Jimmy again, you're going to have to get saved. And I said, I think Jimmy's in heaven. Take a good long look at the casket, because you may never see him again. The brother got saved. It's a graveside. See, God's in the life-changing business, but he wants you to know that. He wants you to have the assurance, you see. And you ought to know, and you can know. And you know what? You're not righteous or self-righteous, or you're not biased or opinionated. If you can say, I have trusted the Lord Jesus, and therefore God says he'd forgive me of my sins, and I'm going to heaven. You just tell him what God said, not what you say, and you can have the assurance if you don't know it. Now, the third group of people. You may be here this morning, and you're not a Christian, and you know it. And really, you may not want to be. You may want to just get this close. Just close. And say, look, that's good enough for me. A little religion, don't hurt anything. I'll just come to a meeting. Maybe somebody invited you to the meeting and you thought, well, listen, they've been good to me or something, or I like them. I'll go this morning to the meeting. But you're here and you would say, really, I've got as much as I want. I don't want to go any further. I'm not saved. We're glad you're here. Because listen, you didn't know it, but there are no accidents. No accident that I'm here, and there's no accident that you're here. You thought you were just going to do a friend a favor. You thought out of curiosity or something, you'd just come. Probably this side of eternity, this particular group of people will never meet like this again. This is it. Not just this group in this circumstance in this situation. Therefore, it makes it very, very special. And we're glad that you're here. And what we're hoping is that while you're here, you'll hear something or see something that would encourage you to take the step that many other people have taken, and that is to accept Christ as your Savior. Now, God is the God of beginnings. And I want to run with you just for a moment through the scriptures. And we're going to go from Genesis to Revelation. And we got time, Jim. It's okay. It's all right. We got time. It's only 6 minutes. But I can do it in 6 minutes. In the beginning. Isn't that great? And that's what the book of Genesis says. In the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then he put a man on the earth. And that made the devil hopping mad because that was his territory. He'd already been cast down to the earth, and now God has the audacity to put a man down there and tell him to have dominion. I'm going to have dominion, the devil said. And so immediately he attacks the man and the woman, deceives her, and they obey the devil, and they disobey God, and sin enters in. And guess what's happened ever since? You got it. You and I and everybody else have been tainted with it. We're all charred with the same stick. Sin in planet Earth, transmitted one to the other. However, God saw their dilemma. He had turned away from God, but God said, I can start that over. I can fix that. And God provided for Adam and Eve his own sacrifice and his own covering, and God started over. By the time we come to chapter 6, the world didn't get any better. It got worse in the book of Genesis. You might remember a fellow that worked on a rather large boat for 120 years. His name was Noah. As a matter of fact, the world got so bad, God said, I'm going to wipe them out. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he and his wife and their children went in, and only 8 of them went in, and God destroyed everything else, and eventually Noah stepped off the ark, and God said, I'm going to start over. And he did. By the time we get to chapter 11, however, in the book of Genesis, everybody that came off of that ark filled the world back up again, and they all made themselves a great big tower. God had said, why don't you go over the whole earth and replenish the earth? And they said, no, we'd rather stay together and make ourselves a name and a tower up to God. And God came down, destroyed the tower, confused their languages, sent them out over the earth, and said, I'm going to start over. And he did. By the time you get to chapter 12 in Genesis, out of all this mass of humanity, God said, Abraham, I'm going to start over with a brand new nation, and you're going to be the father of that nation. And so he started over. And from the loins of Abraham came what we know as the Jewish nation. Many times throughout history, that Jewish nation had victories and defeats. And failures, and almost to the point of to be expended from the earth. But God always had a remnant, and he always started over with that remnant. We come to the New Testament, and the world is pretty evil, and they're waiting for a Messiah, and he came, and the Lord Jesus came as the Messiah, and guess what they did to him? They killed him. They killed their own Messiah. He even had the sign over the crucifixion. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. They said to Pilate, don't put that sign up there. But he said he was the King of the Jews. He said, no, what I've written. He wouldn't change it. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And they crucified their own king. Well, God said, listen, I'll raise him from the dead and start over. And so God raises him from the dead and said, not only Jews, but Gentiles again now can be in my kingdom, and all who receive Christ can be a part of my family and go to heaven. And God starts over with salvation to Jew and Gentile alike. At the end of the time in which you and I live, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come, and all the real Christians, remember who they are, and that's I say, I hope so, I think I am, but the real ones, okay? They're going to be caught up in the air, and they're going back to heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. 7 years of absolute tribulation on this earth, God pouring out his wrath. God's going to fix it all at the end. The wicked are taken, the righteous are brought into the kingdom, and God starts over. He's a God of beginnings, you know. Anytime you want to start over with God, God says, I'm available. And then that 1,000-year reign where the Lord Jesus Christ is on earth and he's ruling over his people, it's perfect peace, etc. and etc. And before God would start over, he says, I got one last event in eternity. Check it in your Bible sometime. This is the last thing that will happen before eternity is issued in. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And all the wicked from the time of Adam, all the Christ rejectors right up to that very hour will stand before that throne and be cast into a devil's hell. And then I want you to take your Bibles. You didn't think we were going to use them. Revelation chapter 21. You've been such a good audience this morning. Let's just read a few verses in closing. Revelation chapter 21 verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. All things new. That's the last time God will make all things new. Because then that will last for all of eternity. Now, your dilemma this morning is this. You make sure that you make all things new before you leave planet Earth, because that'll be the last chance you have to make everything new. Like the little girl that kept going to the elders of the chapel and said, Listen, I want to be baptized. They said, No, you're too young. Well, I know the Lord Jesus. Well, you're just too young. Well, I want to be baptized. Well, finally she said to them, Listen, will you just promise me one thing? Will you baptize me before the Lord Jesus comes? Now, they really were in a fix. Because they didn't know when the Lord Jesus was coming. So she got baptized. Now, let me ask you. You want to start over? You better do it before the Lord Jesus comes. Because then you're either going to be ashamed or you're not going to make it, depending on which one of these categories you're in. Now, tonight, I hope you'll bring somebody with you. Because tonight we're going to talk about this. A divine invitation to everybody. I'm sure you're going to want to be here and hear it, because it's from the king, not the queen, not the president. I mean, who'd want one from him and him? But from the King of Kings. Just for you. And tonight we're going to talk about that. If you would like to talk about anything we've said, spark your interest in any way, talk to someone here or talk to myself, but we're here this week to help you. But we all need a new start, and I hope today will be one for you.
Beverly would come and we'll sing verse or two as we dismiss. Number 375. That passage our brother was reading to us, in the final analysis of it all, the final bottom line was, whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Consider this question this morning. Is my name written there? Let's just sing verse 1. Let's stand.
Lord, I care.